Let me invite you to stand with me and take your Bibles. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life.
I want to be led by the Holy Spirit.
I want to be like Jesus.
Heavenly
Father, what a privilege is ours to stand in your presence. We ask now that you would be with us. And I would ask a blessing for me as I bring the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, you can see that your preacher is not infallible. Wow. This is the ninth presentation dealing with the battle for the mind. And if you want to subtitle the presentation, it could be Standing on the Promises, or it could be a stick, a stone. Or a coin. A stick, stone, or a coin. That could be the other title for my sermon this morning. Stick, stone, or a coin. We've been talking about the devil, the work that he wants to do. If he had his choice, we wouldn't be at church this morning. If he had his choice, he would do everything possible that we would be lost. And I want to encourage you to guard the doorway to your mind, because it is there that this great controversy battle is going to be won or lost. This morning, as we look at the book of Acts, we find that the Holy Spirit worked in marvelous ways through the apostles. In addition to specific miracles of healing and raising the dead that reported by Luke, he periodically gave a snapshot view of the working of the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." In the same, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch." The people came together as one. In Acts chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, "They even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and pallets, that as Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall upon some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Now we're talking about a work of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about what the apostles accomplished by the Holy Spirit working through them. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Can you imagine what it must have been like at that particular time? Peter got up to preach, or Peter was going to walk down some street, and the people brought their people out, the sick people out, and laid them on beds or mats or whatever they had, just in case the shadow of Peter might pass over them, and they would be healed. What tremendous power, but what tremendous faith these people had. But folks, the point that I want to make this morning is that Jesus said that even greater things than these apostles and greater things than he did, we will do in these last days. And that kind of just absolutely boggles my mind. Now, I'd like to think that I would be ready for it. And the only way that I can know to be ready for it is to spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer. We need the Holy Spirit. As marvelous as these miracles were, the greatest manifestation of the Spirit's power was the condition, was the conviction that He brought to sin-hardened hearts. The same conviction that when Paul stood up to preach, or Peter stood up to preach, the same conviction will be cast upon the hearts of mankind in whom we come in contact with. From 1 Thessalonians 1:5 it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Neither Jew nor Greek could stand unaffected before truth that was radiated with the power of the Holy Spirit." Acts of the Apostles, speaking about that time, says, The sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power and bathed in the lightning of heaven, cut its way through unbelief. To turn from the power-filled messages of the apostles was to turn their back on the Holy Spirit. God was able to do all these signs and wonders by the hands of the apostles. He cut through unbelief. The sick were healed. These people, these apostles, were totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. Ellen White says, "So mightily can God work when men give themselves up to the control of the Spirit." Acts of the Apostles, page 49. Now, folks, we need the Holy Spirit. We have a work to do. We are living in the last days. We, in our prayer meeting, we're studying last day events. We talked about this little time of trouble. And I want to tell you, I don't believe we're entering into it. I believe we're in the midst of it. We have a message to take to the world. When I hear about like what happened in that convenience store, that service station, where a mother would butcher her children, or some man would have the think that he could cash a $1 million bill. Where in the world would he get a $1 million bill? Folks, these are the kind of people that we're going to have to work with. We need Holy Spirit power. Without the cooperation of the Spirit of God, no amount of education, no advantages, however great, can make one a channel of light. Gospel Workers, page 284. The presence of the Spirit with God's workers will be the proclamation of truth, a power that not all the honor and glory of God, of the world, could give. Folks, without Holy Spirit power, we are nothing. We need the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want to continue. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you about what's going to happen. Not only are we planning to build a new church, and you need to keep that in your, you know, in your prayer focus. Not only are we going to be asking you to give sacrificially, but we're going to ask you to get involved actively with soul winning, with witnessing. We are planning to have an evangelistic series starting in March or April of this next year. But if the devil had his way, if the devil had his way, there would be no evangelism, there would be no witnessing, there would be no church. So let me tell you what's going to happen. There's going to be a field school that is sponsored by the Southern Union, Carolina Conference, and the Southern Adventist University. This field school is going to take place up in Columbia. It's just about, 50 miles north of us right here. Elder Ringer is in charge of evangelism in the Southern Union. Once a year, he takes the students, the young theology students from Southern College, and goes to one of the cities in the Southern Union, and he has a field school. He gives these students an opportunity to work along with him, and those who worked the previous year with him, they have an opportunity then to go out and do satellite evangelism. At the same time, he's doing the full series in Columbia. So our church is within this 70-mile radius, and we are going to have one or two of these students from Southern Adventist University who is going to be holding an evangelistic service with us or for us. But folks, I want to tell you that their success is going to depend on the work that we do. The only cost to us will be to feed these young men a breakfast each day. It may be only one, but it could be two. Our only obligation is that we would feed them breakfast each morning and provide them a bed to sleep on at night, and that, of course, that they could have a shower in the day. The conference is going to pick up all the rest of the expenses as far as the handbills and the advertising. Yeah, we do have to come up with some expenses to pay for literature that we may give out. So to help us understand what God's will is for our lives, to help us understand how the Holy Spirit wants to work with us, I want us to turn in Scripture and look at these three stories about the stick, the stone, and the coin. The first story is found in the book of Exodus. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to just briefly look at this story together. I know that you know it already, but let's just for the sake of review, let's look at the first 8 verses. It says, "Now when Moses was tending the flock of Jericho, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses!' And Moses said, 'Here am I, here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites.'" The rest of the chapter deals with the dialogue between God and Moses and God's plan for Israel's deliverance. Keep the book open there. Now, notice Moses' response to all this in verses 11 through 14. "But Moses said," this is in verse 11, "but Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' And God said, 'I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you, that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain.' Moses said to God, 'Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: I am as sent me to you. In chapter 4, the dialogue continues between Moses and God. And as you get into chapter 4, you see Moses is trying to wiggle out of this responsibility that God has placed upon him. Moses says, they won't believe me. I don't speak very well, Lord. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Why don't you send someone else? Moses is making excuses, and it sounds like us at times, doesn't it? And the Lord said to Moses, what's in your hand, Moses? What's in your hand? Ah, Lord, it's nothing but a whole stick, a dirty old stick that I found out there in the desert. And I used this stick to herd the sheep. Now look at verses 3 and 4 in chapter 4. Then the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now I want you to follow me. I want you to imagine what's happening. Now the question I want to ask you this morning, as we just briefly looked at the story, what is the principle that is found there, and what is the promise? What is the principle in this story, and what is the promise? God is saying, use what you have at hand. What do you got, Moses, in your hand? A stick. Well, he says, use it to my honor and glory. Moses, throw the stick on the ground. Now, folks, it was God that worked that miracle in turning that stick into a snake. And it was God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, when Moses took that snake by the tail, it turned back into a stick again. So I believe the principle is, use what you have at hand, and the promise is, I will be with you. Now here's the point that I want to make. We are planning an evangelistic series to begin in March or April, and we are going to use what we have at hand. Now what do we have at hand? I've thought about this, and I came up with a membership list. We have a membership list, and every one of you who are members of the church has sons and daughters and loved ones and cousins and aunts and uncles and co-workers who are not members of this church. Maybe they're not even Christians. And then, just this last 2 or 3 weeks, by God's grace and the U.S. mail, we got about 110, how many studies do we have? Well, I think it's 110, 112 Bible studies, Bible study interest. Now, what are we going to do with this membership list, and what are we going to do with these Bible study interests? In fact, this week we got together, there's 8 or 10 of you have taken the Bible studies out, and you began to share them with people, but we took the rest of them and boxed them up, put their names and addresses on them, and we are putting them in the mail and sending the first lesson back to them. Folks, we are going to claim the promises of God. We are going to use what we have at hand, a promise to give us the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit could work with the disciples in such a marvelous way, what is He going to do with us? Are we willing to be used? That is the question. But folks, you must ask for the portion of the Holy Spirit every day. So we will focus on prayer. We will focus on what we have at hand. And each and every one of these names, daily, we will bring them before the throne of God. Now that's what I would like to propose that we should do. Now, you don't know all these names there on this list, and I don't think that is important, because God knows every one of these people who responded to these cards and sent in for a Bible study. But you do know your people in your own household who are not Christian, who are not serving God. You know who are missing members. You know co-workers or aunts and husbands and, or aunts and uncles and cousins and loved ones. Begin to pray for these individuals. And every Sabbath, by God's grace, we're going to work together on this. We want to lift these names to God above. And I believe when that young person comes in the spring to hold an evangelistic series with us, we will have something to work with. People will be saved by God's grace. The second principle is found in 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is good story. Keeps you on the both of them are good stories. Keeps you on the edge of your seat. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Epis-Damim between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. Verse 3 says, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites occupied the other with a valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Well, that's up above that piece of board there, 9 feet. That's a pretty big fellow. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. 5,000 shekels just for a coat is about 125 pounds. How would you like a coat like that? 125 pounds. And on his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and his iron point weighed 600 shekels. Now, let me get one of you strong men to come up here. Jimmy, why don't you come up here? You look strong and young. I'm saying you're looking about 9 feet. Now, I have right here, this is one of my barbells I exercise with. Now, this is only 10 pounds. Now, I want you to believe, I'm just doing this for illustration. I want you to think that there's a sword that's stuck to this thing, and he's got a sword in his hand. You know, you stick it out like a sword. Now, you start waving it around and act like you... Now, folks, it's not 10 pounds. The thing that, just the weight of where the sword is held in this thing is 15 pounds. Now, how well could you fight with something in your hand? Now, just the hilt is 15 pounds. That's not counting the sword, probably 6 feet long.
You wouldn't be able to move very fast.
You wouldn't be able to do it, no? Now, that's cumbersome to do this, wouldn't it? Thank you. Well, where am I? Let me get back to the story. Verse 13. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephratite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. Now, if you follow the story, you'll learn that David is the youngest son of Jesse, and David's 3 eldest brothers are out there as part of this Israeli army who had come to defend Israel's honor against the Philistines. Now let me pick up the story again in verse 17 through 20. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephod of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and hurry to their camp." Now that's about a half a bushel of grain that he took down. Do you know when they fought a war back then? You know, the government didn't provide the food. The family had to bring the food to them. And so David is asked by his father, "Take this food down to your brothers because we want to them to keep their strength as they fight in this battle." He also says in verse 18, "Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them." So what Jesse was asking of David, go down there and find your brothers where they're fighting. They're fighting down there somewhere, and go down and find them, bring them this food, and then bring me back some assurance that they are doing well. What Jesse wanted to bring back was some spoil, you see, from these Philistines. But David, when he finds his brothers, he greets them in his father's name. He brings the food. And then down in verse 23 through 26, it says, as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." And then verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, verses 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of a shepherd's bag. With a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Now, I couldn't find a nice smooth rock where I was this morning, so this one is going to have to do. It's hard. Okay, you've got to follow me now. Let me find verse 40 again. 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered there will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, he took out the stone, and he slung and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistines with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine killer. What was the principle and promise found in this story? Same. What do you have in your hand? A stone. What is the promise? I will be with you. Use what you have at hand. David was focused on what he was about to do. He was focused on that stone finding his mark, and Goliath lay dead upon the ground. Now, folks, what I want to tell you, we are not going to go out and do battle with those who don't know the Lord with sticks and stones. We are going to focus on prayer. We are going to be prayer-focused. Prayer, you see, is like the stone in the sling that David used to kill Goliath. The stone found his mark, and prayer will find its mark, and souls will be won to God's army. I believe that. Amen? There is one more step beyond prayer that leads us to, and this leads us to the third story or principle that's found in the context of three parables that Jesus told about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost boy. Now open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. This is the story of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." Verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In the parable, Jesus teaches that even those that are indifferent to the claims of God are the object of His pity, and love. They are to be sought out. They are to be brought back to God. The parable also teaches that the lost coin represents those who are lost in sins, and they have absolutely no sense of their condition. The coin, though it's laying amongst the dust and the rubbish, is a piece of silver, is nothing but a piece of silver. But its owner seeks it because of its value. So every soul, every family member, every co-worker, every soul in the sight of God is accounted precious. They may be degraded by sin, but in God's sight, they are precious. The coin. I have a silver dollar. It bears an image and an inscription of the United States of America. Liberty. In God we trust. So man, at his creation, when boys and girls are born, they have the image and inscription of God upon them. Though now they are marred with sin through its influence, the traces of God still remains upon every soul. And God will use us to bring out the righteousness and the holiness that was lost. We are to be the restorers of the breach that has been made. Not only is the Sabbath to be restored, but the image of God is to be restored in humankind. And here's where the road meets, here's where the rubber meets the road. God uses us in this recovery mission. From the book Christ Object Lessons, page 197, it says this: in this work, all the angels of heaven are ready to cooperate. All the resources of heaven are at the command of those who are seeking to save the lost. Angels will help you to reach the most careless and the most hardened. And when one is brought back to God, all heaven is made glad. Seraphims and cherubims touch their golden harps and sing praises to God and the Lamb for their mercy and loving kindness to the children of men. Now, what was the principle found in the story of the lost coin? We are to seek diligently until we find it. The principle is we are to seek diligently. We are to seek out those who know that life is not bringing them any joy or any happiness, and they want something better. And it gives us an opportunity to share with them about Jesus. What a tremendous responsibility. What a tremendous work we have been called to do. But folks, we are not going to do it in our own strength. We are going to call upon the Holy Spirit. We need His help. And the same work that these apostles accomplished with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish today. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to walk through the city of Aiken and the people bring their moms and their dads from the nursing homes, from the hospitals, those that are sick, and just let one of us, just in case one of us were to walk by and our shadow might fall upon them, and they would be healed. Folks, let it be known that there is a God in heaven who loves His people. He is coming again. He is coming soon. And He wants a people to be ready. And He's calling us to work along with Him to prepare a people. We will seek diligently until we find every soul. And the promise is that there will be rejoicing in our hearts for the soul that has been redeemed. Not only will there be rejoicing in heaven, but there will be rejoicing in our own hearts because of the work that has been accomplished with the Holy Spirit's help. So let me review the plan with you. We will use what we have at hand. We have a membership list, and we have approximately 110 or 112 Bible study interest. We are going to make prayer our focus. We are going to ask for a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And we are going to pray about this membership list. You are going to pray about your friends and your loved ones, your co-workers, your family. And we're going to pray for these 110 interests. And we will continue to search in the meantime. We will be focused on prayer for each name, each and every day. We'll also let them know that we are praying for them. We'll talk with them one-on-one, not in a group. Now, folks, if you want to talk about serious stuff, if you want to talk about someone giving their heart to Jesus, don't do it where there's two or three people together, because one will say, I'm not interested, or they will laugh, and they'll all laugh together. But one-on-one, you can get very serious. And you let them know that Jesus is coming, that you love them, that Jesus loved them, that we are praying for them. There's going to be an evangelistic series, and we are going to invite them. One-on-one, they will not give you any trouble. We will search diligently. We will leave no stone unturned. Let me finish from reading from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 411. The light of the glory of God must fall upon us. We need the holy unction from on high. If divine power does not combine with human effort, I would not give a straw for all that the greatest men could do. The Holy Spirit is wanting or lacking in our work. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without this, we are no more fitted to go forth to the world than were the disciples after the crucifixion of their Lord. Jesus knew their destitution, their lack, and told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they should be empowered with power from on high. Folks, I want to encourage you tonight, every day, spend some time on your knees in prayer, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. We need His help. And folks, if you are studying your Word, if you're studying the Bible, study your Sabbath school lesson, you will see opportunities to share your faith, and God will bring to your remembrance things that He has already spoken to you through His Word. He will give you wisdom. He will give you words to say. But if you don't know what's written in error, He can't bring it to your remembrance. So that's why we must study diligently. The Desire of Ages, page 672. One might be able to present the letter of the Word of God. He might be familiar with all its commands and promises, but unless the Holy Spirit sets home the truth, no soul will fall on the rock and be broken. No amount of education, no advantages, however great, can make one a channel of light without the cooperation of the Spirit of God. The sowing of the gospel seed will not be success unless the seed is quickened into life by the dew of heaven. Let's stand on the promises of God. Let's use these principles. That's fine. Let's stand. We want to stand on the promises of God. We want to use these principles in this evangelistic series to lay hold of what we have at hand. And by God's grace, we will go forward like an army, and we will conquer in Jesus' name. May God bless each one of us, and to God be the glory. Amen.